Good morning, church. Can we just pray one more time as we open our heart to God's word? Pray with me. Lord, we do not take it for granted, but we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would show us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Reveal to us, Lord, what we need to understand today. I pray, Father, that as the truth of your word is spoken in this place today, that we would know truth and we would be free. I pray that today the captives be set free. Father, that you accomplish in us what you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, I just want to follow up the message last week with part two of learning to be content. It's really important not only that we reinforce that principle of learning to be content, but also that we just gain a deeper understanding so that we can really live it out in our lives. I brought with me something special this morning. Believe it or not, this is a multicolored pen. It has green, blue, black, and red. Isn't that special? Now, some of y'all are laughing at me, but I'm going to tell you, when I was a 9 or 10-year-old little boy, and you took one of these to school, you were cool. Now, you got to take an iPhone. And, you know, us adults, we like to say, yeah, these kids these days, they're so spoiled. Aren't we all? Carmen and I got married, you know, back in the dark ages. No, they actually had TVs, but when we first got married, we didn't have one. We didn't really miss it. And we were busy, and somewhere along the way, though, we finally got one. We got a used 13-inch TV. Wow. Yeah, and she had to get up and change the channels. But that's not true. I'm sorry. We bought a 55-inch this last year. That's four times as big. Some of you are thinking, that's not near big enough. I'm just saying, you know, but here's what I want you to really understand is that no matter how much we have, it doesn't seem like it's ever enough. There is always this discontent. There was a cartoon in a newspaper a few years ago that showed a picture with two grassy fields and a fence dividing them, and there was a mule on each side of the fence with his head stuck through the fence trying to graze the grass. And at the bottom of the cartoon, it just had one word: discontent. And you know what? That is exactly where a lot of people live. They look at other people's lives, other people's stuff, other people's spouse, and somewhere they think, if I just had that, I would be happy. It's discontent. It's all around us all the time. We live in a generation of discontented people. It's never enough. Not quite what we wanted. Even when we get it, it's not quite what we want. We're never truly satisfied. Max Lucado talks about the prison of want. It's what he calls discontent, the prison of want. It's prisoners want something bigger, nicer, faster, better, thinner. If your happiness comes from something you deposit, drive, drink, digest, then you're in the prison of want. And if you're hoping that a change in your circumstance will bring a change in your attitude, you've locked yourself in the cell of discontentment. See, we convince ourselves that life will be better when we get to a certain place in life. I remember, for me, it started when I wanted that driver's license. Life will be better when I get my driver's license. And then, you know, it turns into, well, life will be better when I'm out of the house and I'm out on my own, paying my own bills. And anyway, life will be better when I'm married. Life will be better You know, when we have kids, we're going to feel fulfilled. You're going to be busy. I don't know about fulfilled, but life will be better when these kids are a little older, you know, and they'll obey, and we don't doesn't take so much time to take care of them. And then you got teenagers, and you're thinking, this isn't it. Life will be better when, you know, they're out of the house, and we can finally live our life, and then before you know it, you're thinking, well, life will be better when we retire, and then we can go on a long vacation and do this, and then you sit on the porch, and you remember when life was better. They say, remember the good old days? We were so content. Discontent. Never really content. I'm glad that we can learn to be content. We know that because the Apostle Paul said he learned to be content. And what that says to me is that we can learn to really enjoy life right now, not someday, but right now. See, discontent, that attitude will always leave you feeling empty, never satisfies. Contentment leaves us fulfilled. I want to read the scripture from Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Apostle Paul had learned to be content no matter what his situation, his circumstance looked like. How we need that in our lives and in this generation. Contentment brings with it this abiding peace, abiding joy. And you know, most of our world, the world around us, is so stressed, so frustrated, aggravated most of the time. But that's not the way it's supposed to be for a believer. No, we need to learn to be content. And I think it's important that we really understand the scripture and what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says, I've learned to be content. And I want you to hear me now. He did not say, I've learned to be satisfied, to do nothing, to seek nothing, to achieve nothing. No, this is the same guy that just one chapter before, in this same letter to the Philippians, he said, I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm straining toward what is ahead. He said, I'm pressing on to the goal, the prize. If anybody was ever driven, it was the Apostle Paul. So we need to understand what he's really talking about when he says, I've learned to be content. See, he was compelled by the Spirit of God to fulfill the purpose of God in his life. It says it very well in Acts chapter 20, 22 through 24. It says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. There was something that drove him. He says, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now, when he writes Philippians and we read, I've learned to be content, he's in prison. He's a prisoner. It has happened. But here he's just writing about how the Holy Spirit warned him that it would happen. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I want to point out to you, he says, my life means nothing to me. He was willing to give his life, to spend his life, to complete his task. That's how driven he was. He was compelled to fulfill God's purpose in his life. Watchman Nee, a Christian writer who spent much of his life in a Chinese prison. He said, "I never met a soul who has set out to satisfy the Lord and has not been satisfied himself." You see, the Holy Spirit will compel you, drive you to fulfill the purpose of God. But the end result of it is joy and peace and fulfillment all along the way. Discontentment will also drive you. It will compel you. It'll try to get you to spend your life always striving for more, striving for some goal, some earthly success. But it'll leave you empty, never satisfied, frustrated. Learning to be content. It means that we're no longer controlled by that driving force of our own selfish wants, no longer driven by earthly desires. But it doesn't mean that we don't ask the Lord to meet our needs. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. He said, pray this way. And in that prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread. We are to ask God. When we have a need in our life, we are to pray about it. In James chapter 4, it tells us that we fight in war because we don't have. But he says, because we don't ask. And I'm just telling you that to be content doesn't mean that we never ask God to meet our needs, that we don't bring our needs to the Lord. It's not that we just accept whatever life hands us. You see, it seems like a lot of the time people go from one extreme to the other, and I want to tell you, either side of the truth will get you in a ditch. You see, a lot of people, they're always discontent. They're so deceived. They think that stuff or things or change in their life is somehow they're eventually going to get to the place where they're truly happy and satisfied. They never get there. That's the deception of discontent. Always discontent. But it's also a deception for people to think that we should just always just accept life as it is, and we don't pray, we don't go to God with our needs. You see, if we think content means that we just accept everything as it is, then we don't even need to ask God. That's really bizarre. That's about as bizarre as the wife who decided she would just accept that her husband has a girlfriend on the side. I'm just telling you, we're not supposed to accept everything that comes our way. You know, accept that you can't pay your bills. No, we need to pray and believe. We should stand on the promise of God. I like that song. Stand on the promises of God and believe that He will provide everything that we need. And while we're praying, listen, while we're praying and believing, we're not agitated, we're not frustrated, we're not discontent. We're content because we believe that God is going to take care of our needs. Well, there's such a difference in the attitude between being discontent and content when you pray. Jesus says that our Father knows the things that we have need of before we ask. But then He also says, ask. Ask and you will receive. We're supposed to pray in faith and believe that God hears our prayers, not just accept everything as it comes to us. Mark 11:24, Jesus said, "What things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." He says, all things are possible to him who believes. There's this whole system of doctrine, such a false doctrine, deception, that says that God's going to do whatever He's going to do, no matter what you do. That because He is sovereign, it's all been predetermined anyway. And I want to tell you, that is a lie from the pit of hell to get people to not pray. Because all through the Scripture, listen, you will never find that doctrine in the Scripture. What you will find over and over and over is where men and women of God prayed and God answered prayer. And God did miracles because somebody prayed and believed. And Jesus taught it over and over and over again. Never said anything like, God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. It's not in the Bible. It is a deception. It is a religious doctrine that keeps people from believing and praying and seeing God move and work in their life. That's not what it means to be content. No, to be content means that even while we're praying about a situation that's not right in our world. See, we don't just accept injustice in our world. We pray about those things and we believe God to help. Being content doesn't mean that we don't work hard. We always do our best. The Bible says, whatever you do, in word or deed, you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You see, it's not being lazy. It's not sitting back and just being content and never, you know, being content in the sense of content to do nothing. The Apostle Paul was never content to do nothing. Even from prison, he's still writing letters, doing what he can to spread the gospel. Everywhere he went, he was still talking to anybody he could talk to about the Lord. Being content doesn't mean that you're always supposed to stay in your present situation. No, we pray and we make choices that put us many times in better circumstances. You know, people say, well, happiness has to do with your circumstance. And there's a lot of truth in that. But I want to tell you that the scripture is full of principles of wisdom that will help you guide your life to a place of better circumstances. And we are supposed to make good choices in our life. I'm telling you, the wrong choices are going to put you in an unhappy, hard place. But when you make the right choices, it helps put us into better circumstances many times. And so we shouldn't just be content with whatever the situation. We're content in that situation. Because no matter how it looks or what we're going through, we trust God that he's going to help us through it. See, if you're in an unpleasant job, there's nothing wrong with you seeking to change to another job as long as you do it in the will of God. And see, there's the key. Is it God's will? Is this something that the Lord is moving you to do? Or is it just because you're discontent and going from one job to another? That's the key to knowing whether or not you should seek a change in your circumstances. Is it God? Are you obeying God? Or is it just out of being discontent? When Paul says that he had learned to be content, he is saying that he doesn't allow anything to steal his peace, his joy, his victory in the Lord. You see, being content is the opposite of being discontent. Discontent is being agitated, frustrated inside. Being content is always staying calm, trusting God. I think the Apostle Paul believed he was in the will of God. He faced great adversity, great difficulty in his life, but because he was in the will of God, he was content. He knew that he was where he was supposed to be. And you need to understand this, that many times when we are in a difficult place, it doesn't mean that we're out of the will of God. No, a lot of the time it's just an indicator that we have an adversary. The Bible says we have an adversary, the devil. He's always working against us. Don't be discontent just because you're going through a hard time, but trust the Lord. Pray. Know that God can get you through. Now, sometimes the Lord allows us to feel frustrated, allows us to feel a little restlessness, maybe, because he wants to move us. He wants to get us ready for change. And sometimes when we're out of the will of God, He will certainly allow us to be very uncomfortable because He wants us to get in His will. But contentment doesn't come just from situation and circumstance. It's never found there. You know, the bigger issue with discontentment is not, it's not whether or not we're in the will of God or whether or not we're going through a trial. It's really just the day-to-day dissatisfaction with life in general that we so often struggle with. Discontentment. A lot of the time it's focused on material things, and it's really strange when you consider that we are the most affluent people that have ever lived. Of any generation, of any nation. But it's not even just about material things. No, there's other ways that we are discontent as well. People discontent with their job, discontent with their spouse, their church, discontent with where they are in life. And you know, I want to say this again. We should pray for change, but at the same time, we ought to refuse to be disgruntled and discontent while we're praying. We pray with thanksgiving. Here's another type of circumstance, maybe. Maybe you're single. You know what? It's not a bad thing to ask the Lord to bring a spouse to you. No, in fact, the Bible says that he that finds a wife finds a good thing. It's a blessing from the Lord. And so it's not wrong to ask the Lord to bring the right person into your life. But while you're praying for that person, no, you should be thankful. You should be content. Don't get a bad attitude and get that, you know, discontent attitude. There's times in the Scripture when God's people got discontent and they grumbled and they complained, and the Lord actually gave them what they wanted, but it was never a good thing when He did. And so what I'm saying to you is when you pray, don't ever be discontent while you're doing it. You pray with thanksgiving, trusting God, knowing that God can answer your prayer. Keep a right heart and a right attitude. So you believe in God for a new job. Well, you pray and believe. But when you pray with thanksgiving, you pray with contentment in your heart, knowing that God can answer your prayer, that He can bring it to pass. It's easy for us to be discontent over big things and little things. Doesn't really make a difference. I'll tell you this, as long as you're discontent, you're never really going to be happy. So we got to deal with it. If anybody had a good reason to be discontent, it should have been the Apostle Paul. Here, this great man of God who was so driven, compelled by the Holy Spirit to go into these towns and preach the gospel and do the work of the Lord, he's not allowed to do that anymore. He's bound. He's in prison. He's not free to go where he wants. He can't go out and preach to people the way he wants to. This man is just doing what God called him to do, and he's put in prison. Not even a free man anymore. All kinds of persecution that he goes through. And I don't know what your situation is, but I can pretty safely say that there's not many of us whose situation is worse than the Apostle Paul's was. And here he is, bound and in prison, and somehow he says, I've learned to be content. And so I'm saying to you that if he can learn to be content, we certainly can. I don't think that his contentment was something that he learned overnight. I think it came from many years of serving the Lord and many tests and trials and experiences that he went through. But the Lord took care of him and provided everything that he needed and brought him through on the other side. And he learned to be content. And I hope that you, all of us this morning, can learn. We don't have to learn the hard way. We can learn from the Apostle Paul. But it's not something maybe that we learn overnight. It's a struggle. It's a battle. But we learn to be content. So I want to break this down into four things we need to learn in order to learn to be content. We have to know our contentment doesn't come from the circumstances. That is a deception. As long as you think, if I could just change this, if I could just change my spouse, if I could just change that, when I get to this place, it's never going to happen. You're never going to be content. When you get there, when you get that, there'll be something else. And so, if we learn anything from the Apostle Paul, it's that it's not dependent upon our situation. He says, whatever my situation, I've learned to be content, regardless of the circumstance, not about what we have or don't have. We want to have it all. What if we could have it all? I mean, wouldn't you like to try that? You know, I mean, you don't play the lottery, but you wish you could win the lottery, right? I mean, we'd all like to try that one time just to have it all, just to see if it really would corrupt us or something, you know? Anybody? Okay. At one time, Howard Hughes was the richest man in the world. All he ever really wanted in life was a little more. And so he took his inherited wealth, he invested it, turned it into billions. He wanted more fame, so he got involved in Hollywood, became a filmmaker. He wanted more sensual pleasure, so he used great sums of money to indulge in every sexual urge. He wanted more thrills, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors. So much so, they say, that two U.S. presidents became his pawns. All he ever wanted was more. He was absolutely convinced that more would bring him true satisfaction. But history tells us it never happened. His life ended emaciated, colorless, sunken chest, fingernails in grotesque corkscrews, rotting black teeth, tumors, innumerable needle marks from his drug addiction. Howard Hughes died believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie, insane by all reasonable standards. There's the guy that had it all. One man said, give a man everything he desires, and yet at that very moment, he will feel that everything is not everything. Two. To be content, we have to refuse to compare ourselves, our situation, or our stuff with others. Have you ever noticed that when we compare, we always compare with somebody who has more, somebody who has a better situation, or at least that's what we think in our perception? Now, if we compare with someone who has much less, it probably causes us to open our pockets. But we tend to compare with those who have more instead. Andy Stanley has a message about comparison called the land of Ur. The land of Ur is when we begin to compare our life and what we have with others. See, we want to be richer. We want to be skinnier, stronger, healthier, happier. We want our spouse to be prettier or handsomer. We want our kids to be smarter. We want our house to be bigger, our car to be nicer, our phone to be newer. And it's never enough because we're always comparing. It's really, in part, what advertising is all about. And we don't even know those people. But man, they look happy because they have that. If I had that, I would be happy. They spend billions of dollars to make you feel unhappy, discontent, because that's the way that they can move you to buy. And I'm telling you, if you're ever going to learn to be content, you have to refuse to compare. You will have the opportunity every day, 1,000 times a day, whether you do it consciously or subconsciously. You see your neighbors, you see your coworkers, you see people that driving down the street in a car that you don't have. You'll be able, just all day long, you can compare with people on the TV. Not even real people. They call it reality. Okay, whatever. Compare with people in commercials. You can compare with people, your friends, on Facebook. Compare and compare. As long as you compare, you will always end up feeling discontent. Refuse to compare. Make up your mind. I am not going to compare my life, what I have, with somebody else. It always ends up with you feeling discontent. Number three, we have to learn that our contentment comes from our relationship with the Lord. That is the secret to our contentment. You got to find your contentment in Him, ultimately. In Psalm 119:57, the psalmist says, "You are my portion, O Lord. He is the one who satisfies. He is the one who fulfills us, no matter what our situation, our circumstance." I'm telling you, contentment is to be just a part of the life of a believer. Because Jesus is the only one that can truly satisfy the longings of the soul. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. And He tells her, "You've had five husbands, and the man that you're now with is not your husband." I'm telling you, this woman was looking for contentment in a relationship. She was evidently discontent. She had been with at least six men and still not content. There's a thirst in her soul. I want to tell you, relationships are not the answer. I told my wife I was content with her this week. She said, "Thanks." So, just warning you other husbands, that may not be the right way to say that. Content. And does it really come from relationships? Jesus told that woman in John 4:13-14, "Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He's talking about something that satisfies on the inside. That's real contentment. It doesn't come from the outside. It comes from something on the inside. Read the Bible and the Gospels, and you read about a little man named Zacchaeus who was a tax collector. But he wasn't just any old tax collector. He was also a thief. He cheated people. He stole from people. He was a greedy little man who always wanted more. He wasn't satisfied with just what was right. He took from people. But it never satisfied. And one day Jesus came to his house, and God changed Zacchaeus' heart. He gives away. He says, "I will restore fourfold to anybody that I've taken from." Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." You see, what he needed, the only thing that would truly satisfy that hole in his soul, was a relationship with Jesus, an experience with Jesus. Without Jesus, relationships, money, achievements, listen, even religion will leave you empty. John 10:10, Jesus says, "I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." See, He wants us to be full. He wants us to be satisfied. But our contentment, see, That has to come from Him, not from anything else. It's a relationship with Him. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." But that's not the end of the verse. In fact, most of us know the rest of the verse, at least we've heard it many times, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." He's telling us to be content with what we have and don't love money. Because I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You see, it's about a relationship with Him. We don't have to run after stuff. We don't have to always be striving and looking over the next mountain. Maybe we'll finally get there. No, it's there in Jesus. He is always with us. Now, I want to say this. I think this is really important for some of us to hear. Not everybody needs to go to college. Not everybody has to climb the corporate ladder. Not everybody needs a bigger house to be happy. But everybody needs a relationship with the Lord. Think about this. Abraham was a very rich man. In Genesis 13 and 2, it tells us that he was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. He had many, many, many servants. But Abraham was content to live in a tent. He came from a place where they had houses. When he and his nephew Lot divided, Lot went to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He lived in a house. Abraham had so much wealth and all these servants, he could have easily built a mansion. I wonder how Sarah felt about it. But he was content to live in a tent. And again, you don't have to do what everybody else does. You don't have to have what everybody else has to be content. But here's the key with Abraham. There are a lot of people who might claim to be or to have God as their friend. But the Scripture says that Abraham was the friend of God. And when God got ready to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, He said, "Will I hide the thing which I'm about to do from Abraham?" That's how close he was to Abraham. Abraham was his friend. And I'm telling you that Abraham's contentment wasn't in all the stuff, even though he was a rich man. That wasn't the source of his contentment. You know, we read the story of the prodigal son, and if there was ever a young man who was discontent, it was him. He didn't want to live in his father's house anymore. He didn't want to live under his father's rules. He wanted to do things his way. He wanted the money. He wanted his inheritance. And so he got it, and he leaves, and he goes, and he wastes it all. But you know, when it's all said and done, there comes a place in his life, a time when the only thing he wants is to be back in his father's house. And sometimes we think it's this and that that'll make us happy. No. It's the Lord that can fulfill us, make us truly content. Story about another millionaire, William Randolph Hearst. He invested a fortune in collecting art treasures. And one day he heard about a valuable artifact that he just had to have. He sends his agent abroad looking, and this guy goes and searches the world for months. He looks for this artifact, and then he finally located it. It was in one of Hearst's warehouses. He already had it. And I'm telling you that if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you already have that which can make you content, that treasure of a relationship with the Lord. Don't be deceived that it's something else that's going to satisfy you. No, it's the Lord Himself. It's a relationship with Him. So many believers looking, searching for something, when the only thing that truly satisfies is something that they already have. We are already blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Last, we have to learn that our contentment is found in trusting Him, the Lord, to take care of us. See, our confidence has to be that no matter what our situation, He'll give us the strength that we need to get through it. That's what Paul said. I've learned to be content, whatever my situation, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever we need, whatever it takes, the Lord is our source and He'll take care of us. You see, whatever's going on in the economy, whatever happens with our work, listen, the Lord is our source and He'll take care of us. He'll provide. You know, the Apostle Paul experienced so many tests, trials, listen, beatings, scourgings, all kinds of terrible things that happened to him, shipwreck, being hungry, you name it, he went through it. But you know what he learned? He learned to trust the Lord. He learned to be content. Because no matter what was going on, he knew the Lord was trustworthy. He knew the Lord was going to get him through. And so he was content, whatever happened. Didn't come easy to him, but he learned it, and so can we. I want to close with this, Psalm 23. And I remember that many of us, as we studied this last year, we learned it. And if you still remember it, you can say it with me, but I want to read it to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, church, that's the way it's supposed to be. That we're trusting Him, that He's taking care of us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be agitated, frustrated. That is a lie. Don't buy into it. No, we can have that peace, that abiding joy, knowing that God is taking care of us. Learn to be content. Stand with me. We're going to pray. I'd like for our prayer partners to come. Father, I thank You, Lord, that this is the life that You have for us, a life of peace and contentment and joy. Lord, when there's so many around us who are frustrated and upset all the time, we don't have to be that way. And I just pray, Father, that You help us today to understand this truth and to walk in it. I pray, Lord, for those that are really struggling this morning and have been so discontent, I pray again for them, Lord, that today it'll be their day to be set free from that bondage in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, for those that don't really have a relationship with You, that today will be their day, that they begin a walk with Christ and receive You into their life. And Father, I just pray that that peace, that joy, that satisfaction of the soul will come for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.